From the Gospel of John, chapter 20, beginning with verse 19, hear now the word of the Lord. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and sighed. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And then we take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It was the evening after Mary Magdalene had sent to the disciples, ran to the disciples with the news of the empty tomb and said, "I have seen the Lord." It was merely twilight of that first day after the tomb was discovered empty. It was just getting dark on that same day when Peter and the beloved disciple had had that foot race to the empty tomb and walked back to their hotel rooms scratching their heads. Well, they're together again and they're still scratching their heads. The doors are locked, it says, for fear of the Jewish leadership. Then all of a sudden, there he was. There was Jesus standing among them, showing them his scars on his hands and on his side where he was pierced. Jesus, who was speaking peace to them. But how could this be? How could this be? What stands out to me as I read this gospel account this year is that, yes, Jesus is alive. He appears to his disciples, but there's so much more going on. There was more to be done. There was more to the story. There was more to be told. It wasn't just a comforting moment for the disciples. Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit of God on them. But for what purpose? to feel good about themselves, to be comforted so that they would have a greater self-realization or better self-esteem? Of course not. Jesus sends his disciples because he has a purpose for them. He has a job for them to do. Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit of God on them so that they would be able to fulfill their assigned purpose, their assigned mission. And hint, it has nothing to do with having a happy and blessed life with riches and wealth and psychological comfort. Why does Jesus send them as the Father sends Jesus into the world? We're going to look at that today. And today we'll see how the resurrected Jesus appears to the disciples, he appears to the doubters, and how Jesus appears to us today too. First, Jesus appears to the disciples. Peace, faith, forgiveness of sins, they're all part of the answer to that question, why does Jesus send the disciples? It includes these things: peace, faith, forgiveness of sins. To many people today, it might sound old-fashioned to say that one needs to be saved. Many Christians today would have a hard time explaining to someone, saved from what? If they were asked that question, what do you mean, saved from what? The necessity to be saved, the exclusive claims of Jesus and the Bible about being saved through Jesus alone, well, all of that might sound downright offensive to a lot of people today, especially in our modern Western world. Our culture, and maybe some here today, just can't hear what it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, when speaking about Jesus. It says, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. No other name, no one else. That sounds pretty exclusive. Many people cannot hear the words of Jesus himself when Jesus says in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one. Jesus said that. That sounds pretty exclusive. People of every age have a difficult hearing the resurrection gospel message and accepting it. That's why Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit on his disciples and why the Holy Spirit of God is necessary to open a person's spiritual eyes and heart to be receptive to the gospel. The need for all to be saved through Jesus Christ is real because sin is real. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know that deep down about ourselves. Brokenness in our world and sin and throughout our world is very real. The fall of humanity into sin via our first parents, Adam and Eve, is very real. We need a Savior. We need new life. We need hope. So Jesus sends his disciples and he sends the church into the world with an answer. Saved from what? Well, saved from sin, of course. Saved from punishment. Forgiveness, freedom, joy, eternal life, peace within and peace without. How? Through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus sends his disciples with Holy Spirit power to love and to serve, to teach and to preach and to spread the good news that Jesus alone saves. This is good news. Well, there's a phrase that a lot of people like to use, and I've heard it recently from someone here in Big Rapids, and it usually goes something like this. All religions are basically the same. They all just worship the same God. It's the same old phrase of all roads lead to heaven or lead to God, right? The same God. That's our culture's way of saying, why don't we all just get along? It's a nice sentiment. It would be good to get along with our neighbors who follow a different religion than we do. It is good and right to love those who disagree with us on spiritual matters. Let's keep doing those things. But it is wrong-headed to say that all religions are basically the same. That's an ill-informed comment, to say the least. Even a quick skimming of the teachings of the religions of the world would tell you that this is definitely not the case. Some religions don't even believe in a God. It's just a way of life. Some believe in many gods or even thousands of gods. For some, sin is not even the problem that Christians say that it is. The problem is something different. Salvation is defined differently as well. For some, salvation means losing yourself, losing your identity, being caught up into the one world, universal consciousness of some kind. Right? That's what salvation means to these religions. For others, instead of going to heaven when you die, you keep coming back in a different life form over and over and over again until you get it right. No, all religions do not lead to God, at least not to the same God. Or some don't lead to any God at all. They are not all basically the same. And no, they do not lead to heaven, as we understand, many of us understand these terms. That's not being mean. I'm not trying to be mean here. It's just being honest. It's being informed. It's being logical. It's okay to try to get along and love our neighbors, to seek to listen and to understand where they're coming from, and to hear them. Of course, let's keep doing that, but let's not pretend that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere about it, or lie and say that all the religions are basically saying the same thing, because they're certainly not. They're certainly not saying the same thing. All religions do not lead to God. Well, Jesus didn't appear to his disciples that Easter evening and breathe the Holy Spirit on them just so that they could go back to their lives, go back to work and as normal and just be sincere about their faith, whatever it is they want to believe in. No, there was good news that had to go forward beyond the disciples, beyond the Jews, beyond Israel, beyond the Middle East. So Jesus appears among his disciples in order to send them on mission with a purpose, with a particular message, a gospel that has content to the gospel message. Not just some vague sense of let's all love each other, right? There's content to the gospel message. Peace between God and humanity, between person and person. Faith in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sins. These are important and vital aspects to the content of the gospel message that must go forward into the world. And the disciples are sent by Jesus not to just go do some good things and hope that somebody sometime asks them why they're doing that. Jesus sends them to be witnesses. Witnesses of what? Witnesses of the resurrection and proclaimers of the content of the gospel message, to pass that on. And praise be to God that the content of the gospel message has been passed on for millennia now. And it's our job to pass it on, and to keep passing it on to our children, to the young people in our church, to our friends and family members. And so I've already talked about it. The resurrected Lord Jesus appears to the disciples. And verse 21, he says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. He sends his disciples to witness to the way, the truth, the life, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Next, Jesus appears to the doubters. I mentioned last week that my favorite disciple is Doubting Thomas. I said that because he reminds me of me. At least at one time, a lot of doubts and questions, and wasn't sure what was true or what was happening in my heart as Jesus first hit me in the heart and changed my life from the inside first, and then I was like, whoa, what's going on? What does this mean? I have to make sense of all of this. Well, Thomas wanted to see the evidence with his own eyes, and like I said last time, I respect that. He's only saying out loud what I think the others are thinking too. The others didn't believe Mary either. They didn't believe until they saw Jesus appear before them behind their locked doors. And you know that neither the disciples nor Jesus or the Bible disparage Thomas for wanting to see some proof. Nobody may. We call him Doubting Thomas. We've come up with that nickname for him. But the Bible doesn't, Jesus doesn't say that it's bad that he wanted to see some proof. Okay, enough defending Thomas, all right? I just wanted to say, don't give him such a hard time, all right? It says in verses 24 and 25, now Thomas, also called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came, so the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. Isn't that what Mary said when she came to the disciples? I've seen the Lord. This got me to thinking this week, is how many days do you think went by where Thomas was listening to these stories from his friends and close companions of having seen the Lord and had a conversation with him But Thomas didn't have that. Everyone else had this experience. Everyone else had this visitation from Jesus, but Thomas didn't have that. He hadn't been slain in the spirit or given a dream or a vision, and everyone else had this mutual sighting and conversation with Jesus in the living room. Well, Thomas is working the second shift or whatever he was doing. I don't know. A lot of debate on what Thomas was doing, going out and getting pizza or who knows. What's it going to take for him to believe now? It says at the end of verse 25, but he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Thomas refused to believe until he does a medical examination on the resurrected body of Jesus. A huge problem, the refusal to believe. It's a matter of will, right? He refuses to believe. Don't you ever wish you had a personal sighting too? A visitation, heard an audible voice, seen a miracle happen right in front of you? Many of us do. But are we even open to the supernatural today? Would you see a miracle if it happened right in front of you? Do you have too much of a narrow view of miracles too? Of how God can work in and through this world that he created? What would it take for you to truly believe? Well, then a week goes by, and the disciples are gathered together again, and this time Thomas had the night off from work, so he's with them. And again, we're told in verse 26 that the doors were locked, but Jesus came and stood among them like before. And the first thing he says, he directs his attention to Thomas. Put your finger here. See my hands. Put your hand into my side. Go ahead. Stop doubting and believe. Literally, it says, stop being so unbelieving. Instead, be believing. In other words, don't doubt what you see with your own eyes here, Thomas. And never says Thomas actually performed a medical examination on the resurrected body of Jesus. Never touched him before he believed anyways, before he professes his faith. Because it does say that Thomas professes his faith publicly for everybody to hear. Verse 28, my Lord and my God. The only time in the Gospels that someone directly refers to Jesus as God. And Jesus says, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And billions of Christians throughout the world in history attest to that, of being blessed even though they have not seen. Then the gospel writer does something which is common in John. He turns to us, he turns to you, the reader, verses 30 and 31. He says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Again, there is content to the message Jesus is sending with the disciples, that Jesus wants the church to send to. And John's gospel is one testimony, one witness with a purpose. That the reader would, what, believe? Believe just anything? Believe whatever they're sincere about? Whatever feels good to them in the moment? No. The purpose of the gospel is that you would believe, one, that Jesus is the Messiah. Two, that Jesus is the Son of God. Three, that by believing in Jesus, you would have life in his name. Jesus appears to the doubters that they might believe in him and find forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus and experience the joy of eternal life. Jesus appeared to the disciples. He appeared to the one who doubted. And Jesus appears to us today too. And that's where I go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. It's a great big run-on sentence in the Greek and the English. And it's a glorious prayer and doxology. A praise to God for what he has done in and through the resurrected Lord Jesus in the world and in the church. A run-on sentence is a perfect way to express the ongoing meaning, purpose, and joy of the resurrection of Easter morning that continues throughout time and throughout the church of Christ. Here, Peter blesses the Father for the new birth, which leads to this majestic living hope and final salvation, which causes us some anticipation and joy in life as we look forward to that day when we will be with the Lord forever. When we experience our final and full salvation. Verse 3 begins, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That's how important the resurrection is. So Peter is writing to Christians, to churches in various places, and many people who are not there through the crucifixion and the death of Jesus. Probably no one saw the resurrected Lord or did a medical examination on his body. Nevertheless, Peter speaks of this new birth that's been happening, this living hope that Christians have in all of these various places and churches. And this new life and hope are grounded in the historical reality of Jesus rising from the grave in bodily form. God continues to raise the dead, the spiritually dead. And people in the churches receiving Peter's letter have experienced this new birth and this living hope through their faith in Jesus. And so he praises God for his work, for this work of God that has already been happening and continues to happen through the church. And we experience and we praise God for the work of the Holy Spirit of God, raising the spiritually dead among us too. In his mercy and grace, God has given us new birth into a living hope. We have a hope that is alive and well within us, and a hope that is grounded in the fact that God can raise the dead. It's a hope that reaches beyond the grave, beyond this life. Verses 4 and 5 continue, "And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." So as secure children of God, there is an inheritance. As secure children of God, there is an inheritance of salvation and eternal life when this life is over. You have a changed status before God and a changed lifestyle before other people. God's new creation and resurrection work continues to happen within you and among us as the church today. And we rejoice in this hope, this promise of salvation, salvation inheritance of being with the Lord forever one day. Even though in this life we must endure trials and temptations, struggles that the church was dealing with as Peter wrote this letter. Verses 6 and 7, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials." Verse 7, "These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes though refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." In other words, there's peace, there's purpose, and there's meaning in our suffering and the things that we are going through right now. And your faith, your living hope, grounded in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, is going to sustain you, is going to carry you through it, whatever it is you're going through today. Then in verses 8 and 9 it says, "Though you have not seen him," sound familiar? "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Blessed are those who believe, even though they have not yet seen." Even though many have not seen or heard a voice or had a visitation or examined a resurrected body of Jesus themselves, they believed and are filled with this inexpressible, glorious joy. I can't express it. I hear it all the time from somebody who says that they or their loved one was going through the struggle and they had this peace about them, that no matter what was going on, it was going to be okay. They knew where they were going. They knew that God loved them. They knew that God would see them through it. They had this inexpressible inner peace and joy. We know the resurrected Lord Jesus appears to us today too, when that living hope sustains us through tough times, when we can endure painful heartache, when trials and temptations or persecutions come our way, we still have that living hope, that deep joy living within us. We know the resurrected Lord Jesus has appeared to us. And Jesus continues to move through the walls and locked doors of people's hearts today too. And he speaks a word of peace. Peace be with you. He fills us with the Holy Spirit and sends us as his church into a hurting and broken world with the love and the joy and the message of the resurrected Jesus Christ. And God, through his Holy Spirit, raises the spiritual dead, gives new life, new birth, and gives us a living hope. See, as the Gospels move from following Jesus around to following the disciples and the early church, and you can see this especially in the book of Luke and Acts, we too carry on the story. Our lives, our families, our church in this community, we continue to carry on the story. We continue to pass on the message with content, a message with meaning, a message with purpose, a message of hope, a message that hurting and broken people in the world need to hear. That Jesus is alive again. It's worth believing. Would you pray with me? Eternal God, we give you praise and thanks for the good news of the gospel, and especially the good news of resurrection, new life, new hope, second chances. Thank you for life after death and the hope and the purpose resurrection gives us in the here and now today too. Knowing that through the cross of Christ we are forgiven, we are set free from the power of sin, we choose to move forward in this life, in this week, with a resurrection hope and vision. When things look bleak, when life seems cloudy, when loss or grief overwhelm us, remind us of your ultimate sovereign fatherly hands in all things. Bless us with that Easter hope and joy today. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.